Imagine, if you would, a courtroom drama, except you're the one on trial. And in this courtroom drama, charges are being brought against you that you'd even forgotten about. This prosecuting attorney goes back to when you were young and just starts listing everything that you've ever done wrong. And in excruciating detail, devastating detail, they just list everything you've done wrong. Not just the things that you committed that were wrong, but all the things that you were supposed to do that were right that you didn't do. And just with methodical precision, just down the line, until there comes the point where there's nothing you can say. When I was 8 or 9 years old in grade school, I guess I was trying to be a big shot or something, and I kicked another kid who was in front of me. And I didn't realize what had happened. It scared him. He didn't see it coming. And I didn't think I kicked him that hard, but I don't know what I was thinking. I was being stupid. He was holding this wooden puzzle piece, this puzzle board, like this. But the point, the corner of that board was like this. And so when I kicked him, it scared him, and he went like this. And he jabbed himself in the face and started bleeding. He jabbed himself in the cheek. And I'm guessing that by the time he got home, there was blood on his shirt and on his face, and it just was not a good thing. The next day at school, the principal brought all the students out. Every student out of every class, we had to all go stand in the yard in rows. And we're all standing out there. And I have a feeling what's coming. And this kid is brought to the front with the principal. And he's asked to point out who did it. And he looks through the whole thing and he comes to me and he points at me. I was the one who did it. And he singled me out in front of the whole school. And what could I say? I was the one who did it. I was guilty. And there was nothing I could say. Now, that was just an incident in the third grade, fourth grade. I mean, imagine everything you've ever done in your whole life that was wrong. Well, that's the scene, I think, that's being played out here in Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, what we see is Joshua the high priest is standing, he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and he's the high priest. So he's going to God on behalf of the sins of the people. And guess who's there next to Zechariah? Satan is there accusing him. There is nothing in this world that you can understand that there is an invisible war going on that pulls back the veil other than the Bible. Only the Bible does that. And I mean, take a look, Zechariah chapter 1. Just look at this example of where God pulls back the veil in Zechariah 1 and verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees and the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Only the Bible is going to pull back the veil for you to let you know that there is a spiritual realm, that there is an invisible war. And we just read that there are angels who go throughout the earth and they're reporting back to the Lord on whether everything is peaceful or not. Well, now we come to chapter 3. And look at what happens here in chapter 3 in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. So you have Joshua the high priest. He's standing before the Lord, and he's covered in filthy garments, covered in sin, basically. And Satan is at his right hand, and he's pointing, and he's saying, "See, look at, he's covered in sin." And what can Joshua say? There's nothing he can say. He's covered in sin. His garment is stained with sins. There's nothing he can say. And this is what's so sad. Satan is a liar. But when he accuses us of our sins, he's telling the truth. That's what's so devastating about it. He's the accuser of the brethren. So, as we've been seeing in this study, Satan's device against Eve was deception. His device against Job was destruction. His device against David was temptation. His device against Joshua is accusation. He's bringing accusation. His target is the conscience. His tactic is condemnation. And his intent, for you to be indicted by God's will. Indicted by guilt. And we need God's grace. It's the only thing that can save us. So let's take a look. We see that Joshua is the high priest, and that means he's not just standing before the Lord as a spectator. Okay, he's ministering as a priest, and he's wearing his priestly garb, and he's human just like everyone else. That means he's not sinless. The high priest was not sinless, which is why God gave instructions that the high priest was to go offer sacrifice first on behalf of his own sin. He had to offer a sacrifice first for his own sin before he could offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. Because he's human. He's not sinless. And so he represents not just himself, but he also represents all of the entire priesthood. You have to remember, the priesthood were not sinless. These were not sinless priests. They were responsible for the ignorance of God's people, Hosea 4:6. They fed on the sins of God's people, Hosea 4:8 and 9. They had taught for hire rather than from the heart. Okay, the priests had their own sins, right? But Joshua isn't just representing the priests, he's high priest. Therefore, he's representing the sins of all the people, all of Israel. No wonder he's just covered, filthy in sin. Because the sins of the people were just as bad. They kept the best sacrifices for themselves rather than for God. They complained against God. They divorced their faithful wives and just so they could marry unfaithful pagan wives. I mean, the people had numerous sins. And where's Satan? Where's Satan in all this? He's standing right there and he's saying, "Look, see it? See these people who say that they're God's people? They're filthy. They're hypocrites. They don't love God, they love themselves. Look at him." This is his tactic. This is what he's attacking, our conscience, because our conscience convicts us. We know the truth. And he's using the tactic of accusation. Remember in Revelation 12, "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So Satan is the accuser, but what's devastating is his accusations are usually true. His role, his accusations are not lies. They're truth. We have sinned, and in fact, everyone has sinned. And there's where we go into, well, yeah, because we're human and everybody's sinned. So my sins aren't that bad. But in fact, any sin separates us from God. There's no little sin and big sin. They all separate us from God. And so think about, remember when God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright. You know, he fears God and he shuns evil." Well, now Satan's flipping the tables. And now he's saying, yeah, well, have you considered your servants in Israel? Look at them now. They're filthy in sin. They're hypocrites. And they think they're perfect. They think they're so good. And yet they don't care about God. They care about themselves. This is what Satan is doing. He's attacking our conscience. He's using accusation of sin, which we've all sinned. And he wants, what's his intent? He wants us indicted. He wants us indicted by the will of God. This is an indictment. Again, he's a liar, and he uses lies to deceive, but then he accuses us of sin, and it's devastatingly true. And Joshua is standing before the Lord in filthy garments, stained by sin, and what's he going to say? Seriously, what's he going to say? Well, do you know who I am? I'm the high priest. Look at me. No, that's not going to work. He can't say anything because he knows it's true. And this is what's so insidious. Think about how insidious Satan is. To get you to sin, he's whispering, you can get away with this. You can get away with this. No one has to know. After you sin, he says, you're never going to get away with this. You're guilty now. You're never going to get away with this. How insidious is that? First he's whispering, you can get away with this. Then you commit the sin. You're never going to go. Now he's shouting, you're never going to get away with this now, because now everybody's going to know. First nobody's going to know. Now everybody's going to know. It's just, first Satan wants you to sin against God, then he wants you indicted by the Word of God, then he wants you to stay indicted, he wants you to stay under condemnation, he wants you in a guilt and shame spiral. The last thing he wants you to do is to go to God for forgiveness. That's the last thing he wants you to do. And so, what are we going to do? The only thing worse than having Satan as an adversary is having Satan as a friend. He's your best friend, right? He's the only one who cares about you. He's going to help you get what you really want. And he's whispering, you can get away with this. Nobody has to know. And then as soon as you commit the sin, you're never going to get away with this. Now everybody's going to know. This is the guilt-shame spiral we've all been in. We all know what this is like. What is our defense? I want you to notice some things here in our text. Look in verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So these are the priestly robes, the priestly garments and turban that the high priest was to wear. And notice what's happening. While Satan is accusing, what's God doing? He's interceding. While Satan is accusing, God is interceding. And God is saying, God's not denying that his robes are filthy with sin. He's saying, take the filthy robes off him. and give him rich robes. He wanted him clothed with a robe of righteousness. I mean, look at what Isaiah says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. While Satan is accusing, God is interceding. And he wants these filthy robes removed and to be replaced by a robe of righteousness that only God can provide. First of all, of course, he rebukes Satan. First, right off the bat, the Lord rebuked Satan, number one. And then secondly, he defended Joshua. And he says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I always wondered what that meant. A brand plucked from the fire, if you've ever gone camping, and maybe the next morning you've got a couple pieces of wood there that are just smoldering, and there's just not much left. They're not really worth anything, and they'd be consumed completely unless they were pulled out. Well, that's what a brand plucked from the fire is. God ordered the sin-stained garments to be removed. He ordered a new clean robe to be put on Joshua. He can take burned-out, defeated, damaged people, and he can make them clean. And he can make them usable. There are people who get burned up in the world, and they feel like there's nothing that God can do for them. And yet God can take burned-out people, defeated people, damaged people, and he can make all things new. And that's what he's doing here. Snatching us from the fire, saving us from our sins. He removes the sin-stained robe. He provides a new robe of righteousness. And this is exactly what Isaiah was so thankful for. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Which is huge, because we already know that Isaiah said all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Right? That's how God sees it. That's not how we see it. We think we're fine. But God knows. Satan knows. And now we know that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, we might say, well, yeah, this is the way the conscience works. I mean, our conscience convicts us. We know that we've done wrong. But we go into overdrive, right, to make us feel better about ourselves, and that silences our so we'll start looking at other people, and well, at least I'm not a drug dealer like that guy, you know, and at least I'm not stealing like that guy, and now I feel better about myself. I'm thinking I'm covering my sin, but I'm not. Not in the eyes of God. So we tend to medicate, for example. There's different ways to medicate. But like alcohol, it numbs the conscience so that conscience isn't convicting you as much, right? Or we'll take a drug that makes us feel powerful. And what does that do? That makes me feel powerful so I can overcome that voice, that conscience that's convicting me. Either way, I'm medicating my conscience. And God has a better way. He wants to completely cleanse your conscience. He wants you clean and new. You don't have to medicate your conscience that way. So, number two, God provides a new robe and a new responsibility. Look at verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. In other words, if you carry out my commands, if you simply trust and obey, then I will let you walk in the heavenly places. I will let you be in the heavenly places with those that stand here. Because that's where Joshua is. He's the high priest. He's representing the people before God. He's been brought into the heavenly places, which is why Satan is at his right hand accusing him. And here's the point. God always sets us free in order for us to serve. So do you remember when Israel was in bondage in Egypt? God said, let my people go. Why? Let my people go that they may serve me. I can't help but remember when Emily was a little kid, just an infant, on Lisa's arms. They were at the grocery store, and the line was around the corner for the checkout register, and everybody's grumbling, and Emily yells, "Let my people go!" And everyone started laughing, broke the ice. She just learned that in Bible class. Got her first chance to use it. When I think about God told Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me, I think about the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son, he made a tragic mistake. He wanted to live independently of God's will, and he wanted to follow his own will. So he takes his inheritance early. He goes into the world, and he just parties in a far land. And you know the story. He parties away the money, and then the famine hits. And then he comes to his senses. I mean, the hangover, you know, the intoxication, the party's over now, right? And we can get intoxicated with all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be chemical. It could be, you know, money. It could be lifestyle, a party, whatever. But eventually the party ends. Eventually the money runs out. Eventually the famine hits. And eventually we come to our senses. And that's what happened to the prodigal son. And so he decides, I can't believe I did this. I need to go back. I need to make this right. And even my father's servants eat better than this, you know, food given to the swine. And so he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Did you catch that? Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The first thing the father said, put a new robe on him. Get the best robe and give it to my son. And that's what they did. Now the brother, where's he? He's out working, right? And he hears there's something going on at the house. And he asks one of the servants, what's going on down there? And he said, oh, your brother. He's finally returned. And they're having a celebration. Can you imagine the indignation? Here's the brother working. And they're partying, right? And he says, all this time I've been working for you, and never once did you give a party for me and my friends. And yet when your son runs the family name through the mud, wastes your inheritance on wine and women, and then he comes back and you're going to have a party for him. Do you hear the indignation? And what was his argument? His argument was, I've been working. In other words, I deserve my own righteousness because I've been working for you. He was relying on his own righteousness. And he was telling the father, you owe me. Because of what you're doing, you owe me. And yet his brother knew that he had no righteousness that he could rely on. All he could do was come back and be a servant. Do you see the difference? No one can stand before God and brag about their righteousness because we've all sinned. And even if you did, even if you bragged about how much you did for God, what would he say? He would say, you only did what you were supposed to do anyway. So there's no boasting before God. All we can do is be like the prodigal son and just come back and say, I don't even have any righteousness to rely on of myself. I'm depraved on my own without God. I need God. All I can do is just be a servant. And that's what he did. And that's what we need to do. He set us free so that we could serve. Not so we could brag, but so we could serve. And this robe that God provides is actually provided by Jesus. Look in verse 8. Hear, O Joshua, high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. In other words, he's saying you are symbolic of what's coming. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. One day. What day do you think that was? The branch is Jesus. The branch came from the stem of Jesse. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. There will be peace between us and God. And because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. And since we have peace between us and God, now we can finally have peace within ourselves, with our conscience. And now that we finally have peace within ourselves, we can have peace with one another. We can actually have peace because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. So, usually we think of grace as removing our sins of the past, right? But it does more than that. It actually clothes us in his righteousness. So what Jesus did at the cross wasn't just about forgiving our past. It actually is about clothing us in Christ in a way that sanctifies us and justifies us to stand before God. Notice this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You see, what was told to Saul? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What Jesus did for us at the cross, yes, it forgives our sins of the past, but it also washes us, sanctifies us, justifies us, and clothes us with a robe of righteousness. Remember, if we were to ask, how does this happen? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, now it's not you trying to stand before God with your own righteousness. Because remember, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now that we've been baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ. Now we have the garment of salvation. Now we have the robe of righteousness. And now we can stand before God. You see, not as a criminal before a judge anymore, but as a child before their father. And everything's changed because of what Jesus did at the cross. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see that? all sin. Again, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But listen, this is so much better than living in denial. This is so much better than living a lie and telling ourselves that I don't need the blood of Jesus because I'm such a good person. You know, I'm fine. I'm a good person, so I'll go to heaven. No, that's living in denial. That's just believing a lie from the enemy. Look at what John continues to say. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's just that denial of believing a lie from Satan that I'm a good person. I get to go to heaven because I didn't murder anybody, you know, and I don't sell drugs, so I get to go to heaven. No, that's that's self-deception. That's what Satan wants you to believe. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This is such a better way than going into self-denial mode or self-medication mode or whatever. I'm a good person. Theology. We have to be honest with our failures and to ask for forgiveness. And then I think that was the difference between the two brothers. The prodigal son, he, through the hard way, he had to become honest with himself. And he had to fess up to the father. The brother didn't have to fess up because he was such a good person. He'd been working all this time, you know. He hadn't come to that point where he had to surrender all, you know. But the beautiful part is that we don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to live under condemnation. We don't have to live in self-deception. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we enter into Christ by being baptized into Christ. And the Hebrew writer, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, does our conscience sometimes remind us of terrible things of our past? Absolutely, sadly. And that's the thing about the past. You can't change it. But you know what? If you're in Christ, that's gone. That is washed away. That those garment sin stained garments, they've been taken from you. You've been given a robe of righteousness, and you don't have to live in the past anymore. You can just live in thankfulness for God's grace today and to serve Him humbly because of what He's done for us. God can take burned out, defeated, damaged people, and He can make them new again. And He did that for us. So while Satan is accusing us, God is interceding for us. And He provides a whole new robe. I think about this passage in Revelation. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and look at what they're doing, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Wow. Not only did He forgive us, He clothed us in a robe of righteousness that sanctifies and justifies and glorifies. And then He gives us priestly service. Priestly service. To praise Him in worship. To walk in the light as He is in the light. To confess Him and what He's done for us, to others. This is our priestly service. This is what we've been called to do. We were set free to serve. But serve in praise, and humility, acceptable service unto God. If we can help in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.